It feels lovely to come back and be with you this morning. I've been coming to Alma on and off over the years, I think for about 8 years now. I think first came about 8 years ago. And so I haven't been here for a couple of years, so if you've joined the church since then, it's really nice to meet you. My name's Emma. I've done various roles over the last 8 years. I've been on the staff at Trinity College in Bristol for a while as a part-time and then full-time teacher. I had a year where I worked for the Bishop of Bristol as his chaplain, and now I'm back at Trinity. I've been for the last 3 years the principal at Trinity. So if you don't know Trinity, it's a college that trains people for ministry in the church of various sorts, and it's great. I think I have the best job in the world. Get all these enthusiastic, passionate people coming and wanting to worship and learn together. I'm married to Matt, and he's a vicar. He's vicar of St. Mary's in Stoke Bishop, and he's been vicar there for a couple of years. We've got two children. Molly is 22 and has just finished her finals. She's been doing biology at Birmingham University, so she's very happy. And Toby, who is just about to start his GCSEs tomorrow, so is less happy. So that's a bit about us. We have two dogs, so dogs are my favourite part of creation, a Labrador and a Whippet. So it's great to be with you, and it's great to be thinking about the Holy Spirit. It's always good to think about the Holy Spirit. I was so pleased to see that you've got a series looking at who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And I've been given the wonderful task this morning of thinking about the Holy Spirit in creation. And it's a really exciting topic. I was delighted when Simon said, could you speak on this? I was like, yes, I could. And I'm really pleased about it because sometimes I think we speak as if the Holy Spirit kind of showed up at Pentecost first. You know, we focused on Pentecost, don't we? That was the big event. There was tongues of fire and rushing wind, and it was all very exciting, and that was the kind of Holy Spirit's party. But the Holy Spirit has been around for a lot longer than Pentecost. Forever, in fact, and sometime before that. So the Holy Spirit didn't just kind of show up in the New Testament. And as you'll hear about next week, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, as it's most often spoken about in the Old Testament, the phrase Holy Spirit only comes once in the Old Testament. Usually the Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of God. And I think you'll hear a bit more about that next week. The Spirit was right there at the very beginning. In fact, before the beginning. So let's start at the very beginning, because apparently that's a very good place to start. And so let's start with Genesis 1:1. And if you want to have Bibles open in front of you, I'll be flitting around a bit through the Bible. The verses I'll be using will be coming on the screen. Thank you. One step ahead. And but Genesis 1 is where we're going to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the most well-known passages, verses in the whole of Scripture. Do you ever ask the question, why am I here? I think as human beings, we really need to know, don't we? Why are we here? What caused our existence? Where did we come from? What is all of this about? Brian Cox, I don't know if any of you have watched his program recently, Human Universe. And I like Brian Cox. I mean, he's very interesting, he's very engaging, and I like the science. And he explored the question in the human universe, why are we here? Why are human beings here on Earth? And it was all about how just the right coincidental blend of gases at the right distance from this or that at exactly the right time came to bring human beings. And he kept asking the question, you know, why are we here? Isn't it amazing that all of this happened? And I just spent the whole series just shouting at the television, it's because of God. You know, but it seems so obvious to me. But Brian Cox is a confirmed atheist, and he was interviewed about the series a little bit after it, and he said this. This is when asked about why are we here. That's it. The point is, there is almost certainly no purpose. There is no final cause. Everything that can happen happens. It is then inevitable that our universe exists as well. Why are we here? Because we have to be. Now, as a reason for our existence, I don't find that terribly inspiring. That doesn't really make me want to get up on a Monday morning and go and change the world. I believe that we are here because we are created by a God who is loving and powerful and wanted and willed our creation. For nearly two millennia, the Christian church has confessed in its creeds that God is the maker. God is the maker of heaven and earth. God isn't just part of the world alongside us. God is the maker, the creator of everything that exists, all that is seen and unseen, as it says in the creeds. And I think the book of Genesis is so important to help us to understand why we are here. It contains so much that tells us where we come from, what purpose we're here for, how we're meant to live together as children of God, and what happens when it all goes wrong, when we don't follow the Maker's instructions. And so there, right at the very beginning, in the second verse of the whole Bible, is the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, depending on which translation you've got, it might say Spirit of God. In the translation you've got here, the NIV, it does say Spirit of God. I was really pleased that you're using that one. In other translations, it says the Wind of God. Now, it's understandable because the Hebrew, are you ready for a bit of a Hebrew lesson? Are you up for some Hebrew this morning? The Hebrew word is ruach. And that is used quite often throughout the Old Testament for all sorts of things. And sometimes it's translated fire, sometimes wind, sometimes breath, sometimes life, sometimes energy, sometimes soul. So it is a little bit hard to know in any one instance what's being meant by ruach. So it could be wind. It could be wind from God, or it could be Spirit of God. But here, I think the clue is in another word in that passage, which is hovering. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word, I'm not going to pronounce that. I tried to pronounce the Hebrew word for that word, and I can't even pronounce it. So take it from me, there's a Hebrew word that is translated here, hovering. And that's used in two other places in the Old Testament. It's used in Jeremiah 23:9. And it's used to describe trembling, quivering bones there. So, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. It's the same word. And then, really interestingly, Deuteronomy 32:11, it describes a mother eagle hovering over her young in the nest. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers, it's that word, hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. That word is a kind of gentle, fluttering, hovering type word. So spirit hovering, I think, is better than wind rushing or wind moving. Because if there's a one thing that wind doesn't do, it's hover. Have you ever seen a hovering wind? You know, the fact that the wind moves, doesn't it, from one place to another. So the Spirit of God hovering over the waters is a really good translation here. So here is the Holy Spirit as a mother eagle fluttering over the unformed, empty, dark, chaotic waters of creation before they are ordered and moulded into shape, as is described in the verses that follow. It's a really great picture of the Holy Spirit. Eagles are powerful, strong birds. But there's also a gentleness to this image. This is a mother eagle, protective and hovering over her young. Not so much a mighty wind as a fluttering presence. There's a nurturing gentleness about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful too, and I'm sure you'll go on to hear how the Spirit is a mighty rushing wind and it's flame and fire and all of those exciting things. But here, it's also worth remembering that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came down on him as a gentle dove, and that the fruits of the Spirit are peace and gentleness. I wonder what this image of a mother eagle might say to us in our own lives about the work of the Spirit. It's there in Genesis, but is there a sense in which this gentle, nurturing presence, the Spirit of God, can hover over our own lives, where there's chaos, where there's darkness, and just bring gently that shape and that forming and that peace that we need? I can think a bit more about that in a minute. So we know that the Spirit of God is there, right at the start and active in creation. And we're told that through the rest of the Old Testament as well. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, I think we might have a slide with this on. Yep, there we are. Well done, thank you. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath, that's ruach, it's that ruach word translated as breath there, the breath of his mouth. Job 33:6-4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath, ruach, of the Almighty gives me life. That is a great verse of scripture, isn't it? Look at that as a verse. How about getting up every morning and saying over yourself, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That is not a bad prayer to start the day with. So the main point, I think, is that the Spirit is present and is active in creation. God's Spirit is the force, if you like, the energy, the strength, the soul of creation. Thomas Aquinas said, the Holy Spirit is the very principle of the creation of things. So perhaps in answer to Brian Cox's question about why we exist, we as Christians can say very clearly that we exist not because of some freak accidental alignment of planets at a certain time, but we exist because we have a loving creator who hovered lovingly, powerfully, gently over his creation by his Spirit and breathed life into all that is. I find it really encouraging when I hear of scientists speaking powerfully about God as creator. Sometimes you can be led to believe that science and Christian faith are incompatible, and I know you're going to be looking at that in a couple of weeks' time, that they are not. So John Polkinghorne, who's both a scientist, biologist, I think, and a Church of England minister, and he believes in a creator God who, by his Spirit, was at work in the mechanics of creation. He says this is a great quote by him, Genesis is not there to give short technical answers about how the universe began. It gives us the big answer, that things exist because of God's will. One can perfectly well believe in the Big Bang, but believe in it as the will of the Creator. So maybe where science tells us how, Genesis tells us why. And what is amazing is not just that this world, you and me, came to exist, but that we continue to exist. Don't you think that's wonderful, that we continue to exist day by day? And that's the role of the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit is the creator. The Holy Spirit is also the sustainer of creation. God didn't create the world like some watchmaker. I think I've got a picture of a watch there. God didn't just kind of wind it all up, get all the mechanisms in place, and then leave it to get on with itself. God created order from chaos, but he also sustains creation from reverting back to chaos. Another quote, bit of a history lesson here. Ambrose of Milan, writing in the 4th century, said this, if it were possible to remove the spirit from creation, all things would become confused, and the life in them would appear to have no law, no structure, no ordered purpose whatsoever. Without the spirit, the entire creation would be unable to continue in being. Without the Spirit, the whole creation would be unable to continue in being. The Spirit is at work, sustaining creation day by day. Paul said a really similar thing when he was speaking to people in Athens. It's in Acts 17:24. I'll read the bit before that. And then it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. I was really pleased what somebody said down here about the renewal of creation every year. I'm a keen gardener. One of the things about living in Church of England vicarages, there are many bad things, but one of the good things is that you tend to get quite large gardens. And we have a lovely large garden where we live now. And I have been taming it. When we moved in, it was quite disordered and chaotic, and I've been kind of laying paths and digging flower beds. And I love the way that every year, everything goes to sleep in the winter, and then it all starts to come back again. And this time of year, this springtime, is just amazing, isn't it? Where you see the green life coming back. Now, I know that there are scientific, biological reasons why that happens, and my daughter would explain them to me in great detail if I were to ask her. But I just love that sense of wonder that every year creation renews itself. Every year creation re-emerges fresh and bright. That's the Spirit of God at work in the cycle of the seasons. So I wonder what all of this means for us. Seeing the Spirit at work in creation, I think, should give us such a good sense of the power and the purpose of the Spirit of God, not just through the Bible, but right there in the very start, the Spirit was involved. And perhaps knowing that God's Holy Spirit is involved in the creation and the sustaining of the natural world should give us a real respect for creation, for God's creation and our place in it. But the great news is that when we look at creation, the best is yet to come. Because the other role that the Spirit has in relation to creation and all things is in its renewal. We've got creation, we've got sustaining, and then we've got the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. You will know that in the beginning creation was very good, that's what God said. But then Adam and Eve sinned and ate the apple, and it all went a bit pear-shaped or apple-shaped or whatever shaped. And from there on in, sin and death and sickness entered into God's good and perfect creation. So God put in place a rescue plan in Jesus. And Jesus walked the earth telling us that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, had come near. And that kingdom, Jesus said, brings renewal. It brings life. The effects of sin and death are reversed in God's kingdom. People were healed wherever Jesus went. They were set free. They were given new purpose. Even the chaos of the wind and the waters obeyed Jesus. And of course, as he died on the cross and rose again, as we've just celebrated at Easter, even death was defeated and that was reversed. But Jesus spoke of a day when one day God's kingdom will come on earth in full. It won't be somewhere in heaven above the clouds. It will be here on the earth that God has created, but it will be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. Romans 8 tells us about that day. Romans 8:21. The creation itself on that day will be liberated from its bondage to decay that came in with Adam and Eve eating the apple and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Even the Old Testament prophets spoke of a day when God's kingdom would come on earth and all things would be made new. And that includes not just human beings and human relationships and societies, but the physical creation as well, the trees and the birds and the dogs and all the lovely things that we were naming earlier about creation. All of the wrongs that started when Adam and Eve disobeyed God will be put completely right. And guess who is at the center of this renewal work of God? Well done, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right there. So Isaiah 32, one of the prophets who speaks of this day, the Spirit is poured on us from on high. And the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. On that day, the Lord's justice will dwell in the desert and his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. How much does our world need that? Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people, this is God speaking, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Imagine saying that to the people of Syria at the moment. That is such a promise of a wonderful day when God's Spirit will be poured out and this will be what life is like. God's Spirit one day will bring complete renewal to everything that is, all that is seen and unseen, the natural world and all of human society. So I wonder if that leads us, I wonder if that inspiring vision of what the Spirit will do, what is to come, leads us to want to bring that day nearer, to want to make that reality in our own lives. It's such a compelling vision. It makes me say, yes, Lord, how can I do that? How can I join in with that work? I think every time we as Christians, as the people of God in whom the Spirit lives, do something that supports the cause of justice in the earth, or something that helps protect God's creation, or maybe just as we get on with our daily lives, living and being, transforming society by teaching, by nursing, by caring for children, by building, whatever it is your daily life involves, by leading a theological college. Everything we do with our lives in the power of the Spirit can join in with that transforming, renewing work of the Holy Spirit who is making all things new. Sometimes I think it's tempting, we tend to think as Christians only of the Holy Spirit's work in the magnificent and powerful and miraculous ways, in healings and signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit does work in those ways. We see amazing things that the Spirit does. But the Creator, Holy Spirit of God, is also at work in really ordinary and really gentle ways, through you and through me, working in our ordinary lives for the renewal of all things, gently hovering over the creation which God loves, sustaining it, and looking forward to that day when one day everything will be made new. So I wonder what you and I might do or commit to do to join in with this renewing work of the gentle Creator, Spirit of God. So let's just pray together and think about that a bit more as we close. Let's pray. Loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your Spirit who was there at creation, hovering powerfully and gently over the unformed world. Spirit of God, we invite you to hover with gentle power over our own lives. Please bring order from chaos. Please bring life where there is none. Please bring light where there is darkness. And we thank you for the sustaining work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might know that, and not just as we see it in the trees and the flowers and creation, but know it in our own lives too, that you sustain us, that you give us the life, the breath, the energy that we need to live each day for you. Pray for any who particularly need a fresh touch of the Spirit to bring life for daily living. And Lord, we thank you for that powerful and compelling vision of the end of time when you will come and renew and restore and bring peace and bring flourishing of the whole of creation, all of human society. Everything that we see. Lord, would you help us to live like that kingdom is near, day by day in our lives. Help us to know how we can join in with the flourishing of creation, the renewing of creation. Show us ways that we can contribute to the care of your created world. Perhaps you might like to think about what you'll be doing next week, Monday to Friday, and commit that to the Holy Spirit as a way of joining in with his work of renewal. Spirit of God, we commit ourselves, our lives, our daily tasks to you. Would you hover over them? And we thank you that you bring us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.